The Old Testament reading is taken from Jeremiah chapter 31 and can be found on page 642. So that's Jeremiah chapter 31, reading verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
May have to bear with the screen this morning. It's been playing up ever since I turned it on at about 9 o'clock, so hopefully the rest of it is going to be okay. Our gospel reading today is John chapter 12, reading from verses 20 through to 33. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please sit down. I'm just seeing if we've got Peyton and Grayson around. They're just coming in. I wonder if I could borrow them. Could I borrow you two for a moment? Could you come and help me? Have you ever played tag? No? Do you know the game of tag? Tig. Play tig? Tig, you're it, and then you start chasing each other. Do you remember that one? Yep. Probably a lot of people have played it. You've played it as well, haven't you, Mim? Yeah. What would it be like if you did it in the dark? If you were chasing people in the dark, it's not going to be a lot of fun, is it? Because you're not going to be able to see people, are you? Those who were at our youth night on Friday, they were playing a version of that game called Midnight in the church hall in the dark, trying to tag each other, and it's not very easy. But just imagine if you had one of these. Do you want to hold that for me? Just both of you pop a hand on it. That's it. So if you were to light a candle, do you think you'd be able to see a lot more? Do you think the light would help you? I think the light would help you. It would help you to see things differently. And that reading we've just had is all about seeing things differently. People were coming to Jesus' disciples and they were saying, we want to see him. Maybe they were saying, we want to meet him. Or maybe they were saying, we want to see him differently. When we light up the room, we start to see things differently. And the funny thing about our eyes is that although we don't always know it, our eyes are actually upside down. What we really see through our eyes is everything upside down. And it's actually our brains that mix everything around, sort it all out, and then we start to see. But we all see things in different ways. And sometimes we just need a little bit of light shining and we'll start to see things differently. And this time we'll start to see Jesus differently. So if you'd like to blow that out for me. Take a breath. Lovely. Thank you. Okay. So that gospel reading marks a change in Jesus' ministry and the coming of those Greeks wanting to see Jesus is seen as looking forward to the coming of the Gentiles into the community of believers. And while it's true that before the events in today's reading, Jesus spoke to a woman at a well and healed another woman's daughter, the primary focus of his ministry until this point has been to the people of Israel. It's his ministry to the Jews that he's been focused on. So the visits from the Greeks, who were people from a completely different community, indicate the Pharisees' statement that the whole world has gone after Jesus. The coming of these new people prompts Jesus to acknowledge that his hour is coming. The time is coming for him to be crucified. And by his death and resurrection, he's going to draw all people to himself, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And the drawing of all these people to Jesus might seem a little bit ironic, because those same people who are going to shout Hosanna to him on Palm Sunday are the same ones who are then going to be shouting the words crucify him on Good Friday. And part of the reason is because of the nature of the Messiah or the Savior that people were actually looking for. The person they were actually expecting to see wasn't the Jesus that they actually saw in front of them. They, of course, wanted an army, a leader of armies who was going to drive out the Romans, restore Israel to the days of glory, such as in the time of King David. And these people had no such expectations of Jesus. In fact, the title Son of Man has nothing to do with leaders of army or even meanings associated with the title of the Messiah. So he tries to downplay, if you like, these expectations, and rather he points people to what he truly is. Jesus is the suffering servant. And he's got the same expectations of us as well. He expected the people of his day to have their focus on serving others, and in return they would be blessed by God. And Jesus served others by healing, teaching, washing feet, and then finally celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples. And during Jesus' time, it was the custom for guests at a home to have their feet washed by the servants of the house. So Jesus is the new covenant that God has promised to his people. And those words we heard from the book of Jeremiah reflect that. In Jesus, God unites us to him in bonds that can't be broken. And through the new covenant, we can look upon Jesus and we can see him differently. We see, ultimately, his victory on the cross. And so the new covenant is represented by replacing the Ten Commandments with Jesus' two great commandments: love God and love people. If we love God and if we love one another, our desire to serve God but also to serve other people is naturally going to flow out of that love that we demonstrate. But if there's no sowing of seeds, there's going to be no harvest. We can't have a harvest of souls for God if we're not sowing seeds for God in the first place. We can't let life interfere with the obedience that we need to show to the will of God. Jesus on the cross gives us a message of hope. He talks of transformation. The world desperately needs to hear that message, but the world also needs to follow that message wherever it takes us. So if we as a church are spreading that message, and if we're doing it out of love for God and love for others, then we are bringing more into our family. We're sharing that message of hope and transformation. And Jesus mentions in verse 27 in that passage that his soul is troubled. No doubt it was troubled by his impending death on the cross. There are allusions towards his agony that is to come in the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat being like great drops of blood falling on the ground. And some scholars believe that the Greeks who are mentioned in that reading already knew about the plot to kill Jesus. And in using the word, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," they'd actually come to take him away to a safe place. So while his human side might have welcomed this sudden intervention and this rescue plan, if indeed that was what it was all about, his divine side knew, of course, that other things had to happen. And this rescue plan that the Greeks had come up with would have defeated God's plan for salvation. Jesus gave up himself to die for God's plan for salvation. In other words, he died to his human self so that he could live out God's plan, not just for his life, but for our lives as well. And so, of course, like us, he's faced with the overwhelming struggles in his earthly life. He comes to this hour to be the answer to the overwhelming situation that is present in all our lives. Jesus ultimately is raised up on the cross in order to draw all of us towards him. And that was done so that we can find ultimately in Jesus the final answer to our problems. In Jesus, we can find courage for the difficulties that we face. We find ultimately the victory over Satan, who had brought about all the problems in the first place. Jesus overcomes temptation. He's the leader whose direction we should actually be listening for. He has a plan for our lives if we choose to align ourselves with his plan. But if we want to serve Christ in the first place, we have to start by being like those disciples and being obedient followers. To do as Jesus did is the best way to bring honor to his name and so be blessed by God. And if we place enough faith in him, he will give us the resources that we need. He's given himself already, and he's given us his word that we will never be forsaken. So he looks ahead to his upcoming death and ultimately his resurrection. Like a seed, he has to be buried in the earth. He dies to himself, but is raised up not just in his glorified body, but in the lives of his followers as well. Ultimately, Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scholars of the day, think he's dead, but he's actually raised to a far more abundant life than he had before. He becomes the Jesus of countless places and countless people. But we and the Greeks who came to see Jesus could also be one and the same people. They might have been attracted by the one who, in this time of suffering, still remains a completely faithful servant to God. Jesus shows total generosity, willing to give up everything, even his life, and hold nothing back, nothing at all. And he shows us that his death and his resurrection will ultimately show us new possibilities. Before, we might have only seen endings and have lost trust. But this Jesus offers us hope. He offers us himself as a friend, a companion, and a guide, both for our words, but also for our deeds as well. Whatever our age, we can never really say that we've truly got a handle on life. We can never really say that there's nothing left in our lives that we still have to tackle, that finally we might be immune from pain. But as the soul of Jesus was troubled, and as he offers up his anguish in prayer to God, we experience sometimes that anguish of discipleship. But in him, we can hope to find his resolve as the anguish is lifted up to God through the ministry of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.